Good morning. Welcome to Harvest. My name is Pastor Micah. So glad you're here worshiping with us today. And want to really get into God's Word with you this morning. As Chris mentioned earlier, we are in this series called Finding Hope, working through the book of 1 Thessalonians and looking at what does God have for us in this world in means of hope. And a hope that's bigger than us, a hope that's bigger than, you know, whatever's going on down the street or at work or and your family. Like, there's something bigger than that that we're looking towards, we're pressing towards, we are believing God for. And so we want to dig that out. And today, we're going to look at what happens when we find that hope, and then we start to share that hope with others. What happens when we come together and we're hoping together in the same direction with the same power and the same heart. And there's some power in that this morning. And Paul has a word for us. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab that. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today, and in this section of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is going to talk about how his hope is strengthened and is encouraged by the hope of the Thessalonians, and how them coming together and sharing this hope is doing a wonderful work in their hearts. And so, if you don't have a Bible with you today, maybe you're visiting with us or whatever, if you didn't forgot to bring yours, there should be some hardback black ones there underneath the chairs. Feel free to grab one of those. We'd love for you to follow along using that one as well. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 6. The other day I've been talking with Courtney, I've been talking with some of the guys, I've noticed that in the last couple weeks or months that my energy levels are not what they used to be, and I'm starting to see that my body's not exactly what it used to be, and it's kind of get me like thinking maybe I need to start exercising again and like doing some stuff. I actually used to be pretty active. When I was younger, high school, college, played a lot of sports, played basketball and track, and we played volleyball and frisbee golf, ultimate frisbee, and I actually took some weightlifting classes as well. And so I was thinking about this week, my very first weightlifting class in high school, I was trying to bulk up, because if you can imagine it, I was actually even skinnier, smaller than I was now, as a freshman in high school trying to play basketball at center, and that wasn't working so well. So I take this weightlift class trying to get some meat on me and trying to get some stature there. And I remember going to this class, and it's kind of just the first couple weeks you're learning the equipment and stuff, and they're trying to get you to figure out what your weights are and how much you can lift and stuff. And so we were doing this kind of exercise where you're supposed to do like as many reps as you could at this one weight to kind of see what your limit was. And so I get down on the bench press, and we get it all loaded up, and I start off, and you start off, and it's like real easy, man. Like there's not much to it, you know. I'm doing 4, 5, 6, no problem. Just kind of keep going, and I don't even wait for a spotter because I'm like, I got this. Like I'm just doing my thing, right? And all of a sudden I get to like 12, 13, 14, and then like I just hit like a wall, and like muscles weren't doing anything. I got it down, and it just was not going back up. And all of a sudden, I see my life flashed before my eyes as the bar comes hurtling down to my chest and then rolling down to my neck. And thankfully, a friend was right there, and he kind of reaches over real quick and grabs it and helps me get it back up on the bar. And what's always been amazing to me when you're lifting is that how much easier the weight instantly gets when somebody else puts their hands on it and starts pulling it up with you. Have you had that experience, right? Like, it's like you feel like, there's no way I'm putting this thing up. And then, like, one hand from another person, and it just flies up. There's lots of things in our life like that where we're going at it alone and we're trying it and we're doing this thing, and then all of a sudden we just hit a wall and we can't go any further and we don't have any more strength, and there's not a next step for us, and we're just done until somebody comes along beside us and carries that weight and helps us go a little further. Have you had that? Right? Hope's like that in our life too. Hope is good and it's strong and it's helpful, but it's even stronger and even better, and you can go even further when you're hoping alongside someone else and you're sharing that hope together and you're pushing together towards the mark, whatever that might be. And so today from this passage, we're going to see that with Paul and the Thessalonians, that when we hope together, the load of life grows lighter. When we share our hope with one another, when we hope together, the load of life grows lighter for us. And Paul's going to show us here how with him and the Thessalonians that there's five aspects of this, there's five pieces of this, that as we start to share hope together, these are the things that really help us get down the road together on that and have that hoping together in our hearts and our lives. So look at verse 6 with me, chapter 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. All right, so let's pause right there. So here's the first thing. When we're hoping together, life gets lighter through reciprocal love. Through reciprocal love. What we kind of catch a little hint of here in this section of the letter is that we've talked about the timeline before, right? So Paul goes, he plants the church there in Thessalonica. He gets run out of town because people are trying to hurt him and stuff, and so he has to leave, and he doesn't get to talk with them for several years. He's worried about them. How's it going? I don't know if they're still following Jesus. Maybe the church has imploded. I have no idea. And so finally, he can't stand anymore, so he sends Timothy back to talk to them and find out, how are you doing, right? So Timothy has went, he's talked to them, now he's come back to Paul, and he's giving Paul the report of the Thessalonians, and then Paul writes this letter in response to Timothy's report, right? So that's what he says here. But now when Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. Their faith and their love was proof that they were continuing in their hope of Jesus, right? Timothy and Beck's like, no, man, they're still on it, man. They still got faith. They're still loving one another. They're still doing it. And Paul gets super excited about this because it matches his own hope. He's like, all right, the hope I shared with them while we were there about Jesus, man, they're still holding on to it, and now I'm getting to hear about it, and that's helping my hope, and we're doing this thing together. You see this, right? There's this connection there. They're still on the same page. They're still unified. They're still moving in the same direction. And he says, and it was reported to us that you remember us kindly. I thought that was a very interesting turn of phrase there. So I did a little research on that this week, and it would probably be better for us to understand if it was something like, you remember us in love. You remember us in affection. It's a good relationship still. You like us, okay? We're still together in this thing. And he says, you remember us kindly or in love. And I think what he's really trying to say here is it's like that because we're family, right? That's what Paul's saying. He's like, we're family in this thing. We both have Jesus. We're both tracking together. We're both on the same hope. We're part of God's family together. We're part of God's family as a church. It was interesting to me a couple weeks ago when we celebrated our one-year anniversary. We showed you that video, right, that we did. And I got to sit in. I had the privilege of sitting in on, like, almost all the interviews for that. It was, like, 6 hours of interviews condensed down to what you saw. But it was really cool to sit in there and listen to all these people talking. And over and over and over again, when they were asked, so what's Harvest mean to you? What's important about Harvest to you? Why do you come to Harvest? Over and over again, I heard Harvest is family. Harvest is home. Harvest is where I connect with other people that love Jesus like I do. Right? That's what Paul's talking about here with the Thessalonians. Like, listen, you're still loving Jesus. We're still loving Jesus. Like, we're in this thing together. But then he goes on and he says, that you long to see us as we long to see you. There's the reciprocal part, right? There's a mutual love for one another. It's going both ways, if you will. It's not just one-sided. Their shared hope in Jesus gave them this mutual love for one another. Now, what's interesting to me is that when you get into these kind of situations, it could be in a church situation like a friendship like this, it could be in your small group, it could be in, you know, a friend at work, it could be another family member, it could be your spouse, whatever. Like, one-sided hope leads to two-sided heartbreak. Have you experienced that before in your life? Where you were really, you know, invested in a relationship, and you thought the other person was invested, but they're not really invested like you're invested. And then it ends up just being this huge mess, right? Maybe you were trying to date somebody, and you thought it was really going well, and she was like, yeah, that's not so much, you know, don't call me again, like that kind of thing, right? Like, or with a family member, you thought that, you know, you were both, you know, really going to after this together, and it wasn't like that. Anytime the hope is one-sided, it leads to heartbreak for both sides. But two-sided hope leads to oneness of heart. When both sides are equally saying, no, I long for you and you long for me, and we're going after this together, and we're hoping together, and we're both on this together, it brings a unity there. It knits them together, right? That's what Paul is experiencing here with the Thessalonians. That's what we get to experience as a church family, that we are in this thing together, and it draws us closer in unity. Occasionally, we'll have situations in our church where, you know, one spouse is a believer and one spouse is not a believer. And we have, unfortunately, you know, kind of several of these situations in our church, and we we love them and we love both sides, and it's a hard situation for both sides, right? That's a hard thing. And so please, you know, be in prayer for these couples. That's a hard road to walk. And but anyways, I was talking with one of our members who was in the situation, and she was sharing the story about with her husband that one day they were talking, and he's like, you know, he's an unbeliever, and he's like, why do you talk to these people all the time? Like, you're talking to them like all day, you're texting and calling, and how do you have like this close relationship with them? I don't understand. Like, it's just, it doesn't make any sense to me. And he wasn't being mean, and he wasn't being rude, and he wasn't being ugly about it. It was just foreign to him. Like, he really didn't understand this relationship that she experiences with other believers in our church. That's because there's not the hope there, right? There's not that same shared hope yet. Amen? Can we say yet? Say yet. That's right, okay? But when there is, it draws us together. And she said, you know, it's because they're my family, right? This is my family. This is my spiritual family. Like, of course there's that relationship. Of course there's that unity, that oneness of heart. There's a powerful bond that happens when we hope together in Jesus. Hoping together grows our love for one another. That's the first thing we see here with Paul. When we share hope, when we hope together, it grows this love for one another in us and creates this family of God bond that we get to experience in the church. So that was the first thing here about hoping together. Second thing, look at verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Here's the second thing this morning. When we hope together, life gets lighter through strengthening faith. Through strengthening faith. He says, we're comforted about you through your faith. I just wrote this down right after I read that. The first thing I wrote down was, faith is contagious. Have you noticed that? And not just like Christian faith. I'm talking about like faith in anything, like on a sports team, like, you know, in a battle, and, you know, like any part of your life, like when there's a team doing something together, like when one person has faith and they're like, we can do this and it's going to happen, man. And it's going to, everybody's like, oh, okay. Yeah, we're going to do that. Right? Like it just kind of bleeds through. You know what I'm talking about? Faith is contagious, and our Christian faith should be like that. Paul experienced that here with the Thessalonians. Faith is contagious because, first of all, faith inspires faith. That's how it starts. Faith inspires faith. Paul came in, he told them the message of Jesus, he gave them the gospel, and then they started believing in the same Jesus that Paul believed in. And his faith inspired them to have faith and to follow Christ. But then faith confirms faith. So once Paul has inspired them to start believing in Jesus, then Paul's faith gets confirmed by the Thessalonians because he's like, oh, look, they see it too. They see that he's God. They see that this is for real. Like, I'm not the only crazy one out here believing this, right? Like, other people are saying, yeah, we believe this too. We get this. That makes sense to me. Like, I'm on that. And so then their faith is confirming his faith. And then lastly, faith is contagious because faith strengthens faith. That was all well and good, but then they got separated, right? And they were spending this time apart, and they were unsure and what's going on. And now Paul hears the report back from Timothy that, no, they're doing good, man. They're following the Lord, and they love him, and they are after this. And it came back, and it strengthens Paul's faith to know that they're still doing. Did you see it right there in the text, right? We are comforted about you through your faith. Now that I've heard that your faith is strong, man, that's strengthening me. That's comforting me. That's drawing me in more. We need that. We need each other's faith to strengthen one another, to build that up. He goes on, he says in verse 8, I thought this is interesting. He said, we live if you are standing fast. In other words, we can go on living for the Lord because your faith has strengthened us once again. Like, we were kind of getting to the place where we were tired and we weren't sure if we could keep going and not sure if we needed to keep doing it. But now that we've heard that you're on it, man, now we're on it again, right? And we're coming right back around. One of the things that you know, I think, you know, not all guys necessarily, but I think a lot of guys, we really like war movies, right? My dad is like a huge history buff. He loves war movies. He's always watching all these war documentaries, and so it kind of rubbed off on me. So I love to watch, you know, some good war movies and stuff. But all the good war movies, they all have like the same turning point. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like where the troops are there and the good guys are fighting, but they're kind of losing the battle and things are falling back and they're not sure they can keep going and they're losing hope and they're losing faith in that the mission's going to go through, and maybe they're even getting ready to actually be killed in the midst of it all. And then what happens? In come the reserves, right? Like, then comes the second wave of guys, man. And they come in and they're on it and their guns are blazing, and all of a sudden, the first group of guys are sitting there going, oh, we can do this, right? Like they're back on it again because they've got another group of guys saying, no, we believe in this mission. We believe this is going to happen. We're willing to fight for this. And it re-energizes them and it brings them back into the fight and gets them going again and strengthens their faith towards the mission, right? I know a couple weeks ago at the anniversary dinner, I was talking about, you know, our core group and how, you know, God had taken us from, you know, just Courtney and I and just sharing the vision and growing this group and growing it and growing it and getting it to launch. And it took a long time. It took 2 years. It's a long road. It was ups and downs. It was lots of roller coasters. And I shared that, you know, I got the first 10 core group members up here. They're still a part of our church. I said, these are the first 10, man. These are the people who believed in it when there was nothing to believe in, right? And they were on it. But these 10, along with others that came along the way, man, like, they were important, but all of you who came in the second wave and in the third wave were just as important. Because some of the first wave, some of us, man, we were getting kind of beat down, right? Like, we're kind of like, God, I don't know if you're going to do this. And it's like, I'm just being honest this morning. Can we be honest in church? Is that okay? All right? Sometimes the faith gets hurt and it gets weak and we can't hold it up anymore. And then God sends a second wave, and he sends a third wave, right? And he strengthens the faith, and we start hoping together that something, God's going to do something awesome. And we pulled it together, and God brought the people, and 50 people come, and we launched the church. And now look at this. This is the work of the Lord, amen? Right? We have an awesome God, and that's the way he does it. He brings his people to hope together and strengthen one another, and the faith keeps moving forward. Hoping together strengthens our faith as we believe together. We've got to believe. We've got to say it to one another. This is going to happen. I believe it. I'm praying this for you, right? This sickness isn't going to go there. God's going to take care of this. He's going to heal this. This financial problem, God's going to provide for that. I believe that, and we're going to pray for that. Now, God's not a genie. We don't get to tell him what to do. You get that, right? But he does expect us to pray in faith, together, strengthening one another as we put our hope, our confident expectation. Remember our definition for hope? Confident expectation that something good is going to happen. As we put our confident expectation in him that he's a good God and he's going to do it, we pray in faith, and our faith gets strengthened. All right. Third thing, look at verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Here's the next thing this morning. When we hope together, life gets lighter through vicarious joy. Through vicarious joy. I know we're pulling out the big language this morning, all right? You can look at the screen and write it down. You'll figure it out, all right? I preached on joy quite a while back now, but I got this definition from Pastor James. It's just the best definition I've ever heard to explain the difference between joy and happiness. He says this, joy is supernatural delight in the person, purpose, and people of God. Joy is the supernatural delight in the person of God, purpose of God, and the people of God. Paul says here, he says, for all the joy that we feel for your sake. See, God and his people are the source of joy in our life. Other things might make you happy, and that's great. Okay, if you, whatever sport you play or whatever hobby you have, or, you know, family and grandkids and all that kind of stuff, like whatever makes you happy, that's great. And there's nothing wrong with that stuff. But joy, true heart-changing, filling, sustaining joy comes from God and from his people. Joy has to be shared to be experienced. That's the caveat. Right? If it's coming from him, if it's coming from his people, I can't get it by myself. I can't have joy. Joy is not a solo emotion. Do you understand that? It's not a solo sport. You can't get it on your own. Joy is something that comes when we share our lives, we share our hearts, we share our hope with God and with his people. Then we experience the joy of the Lord. But Paul says we have joy that we feel for your sake. Man, that's like second level joy. Like joy, like Paul's taking it up to like the next level right here. He's like, I don't even feel joy for me. I feel joy for you, right? Because we're sharing in this hope together, because I see what God's doing in your life. It's not even that I'm joyous about it. I'm joyous because I see it in you, and you're having the joy of the Lord in this thing. Right? That's a whole nother level. When you start experiencing joy, not because of what God's doing in your life, because of what he's doing in somebody else's life. And you're seeing him move there. But that only comes when we hope together. Because if I'm not hoping with you, if I'm not looking, if we're not on the same page, if I'm not tracking your life and you know, in our small groups or in our marriages or whatever, if I don't know what's going on and I'm not praying along with you and hoping along with you, then when you experience that victory, it's not going to be joyous for me. Right? We have to hope together first. Then we get to experience the joy together. I think there's lots of instances in our lives where, you know, someone else's life or circumstances or victories can bring joy in, but it seems like the most natural place that this happens, or the most common place maybe that this happens, is with your kids, right? Have you noticed this? You know, this year, we decided to try something new with our girls, and we allowed them to get enrolled in Upward Sports at one of our neighboring churches here. And so we gave them two options. You could play basketball, or you could do cheerleading. And so the youngest two, Ava and Karis, picked cheerleading, and it's been great to get to see them, you know, doing their thing and learning all the skills and the stuff, and they're out there and they're moving their pom-poms, and I don't know all the cheer stuff yet, but you know, like they're loving it and it's going great, and we got a picture here of the three girls, and so, you know, they're in their thing. But Eliana, she chose basketball, which I have to be honest with you, kind of surprised me. Love her to death, but not our most athletically inclined child. And so I'm just like, okay, but I was excited about it because basketball is my thing. Like, that's my sport. That's the one that I love. That's the one that I'm passionate about, and I love to play. And so I was like, I want to play basketball. And so it's been so cool to get to do that with her and to share her and to see her start growing in those skills and stuff. But I never imagined, I never realized how much greater joy I could experience watching her play and getting to help her play than I even get to experience whenever I do it myself. That joy that you feel when you're sharing that with someone else, you're sharing that commonality, that hope together, and you're like, man, this is even better. Same thing is with the hope in Jesus. When we start hoping together in Jesus and we start seeing God do victories in other people's lives, man, that brings a joy to us and for them that we've never experienced before. And Paul had that here with the Thessalonians, and he's excited, and these are his spiritual kids, man, and they're doing it, and he's just finding joy in them. And hoping together spreads joy as we rejoice together. Hoping together, sharing that hope, spreads joy as we get to rejoice together over the victories that God is doing. So hoping together makes life lighter. Here's the next one. Look at verse 10. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. He hits it right on the nail right there at the top, right? Here's the fourth thing. When we hope together, life gets lighter through fervent prayer. It's through prayer. Paul says we pray most earnestly night and day. We pray. Why? If your hope is in Jesus, listen to me, guys. If your hope is truly in Jesus Christ, prayer should be a no-brainer, right? Like, if we're really hoping in Jesus, man, prayer should be our go-to response when something comes to our life. Because if our hope is in him, we know that the only thing that's going to fix this is him, and the only way we're going to get to him is through prayer. Prayer should be the natural turn of our hearts when we need help with hope. Paul says, we pray for you, man. Here at Harvest, we have four pillars, right? four pillars are the foundation of our church. One of our pillars is unceasing prayer. That we believe firmly in the power of prayer, that prayer changes things. But hear me, we don't believe in prayer because prayer is magical. You get that, right? We believe firmly in the power of prayer because we believe firmly in the hope that we have in Jesus. Jesus is what makes prayer powerful. We don't make prayer powerful. The words don't make prayer powerful. It's not how I do it or what position I'm in. Like, none of that. It's Jesus that makes prayer powerful. Because our hope is in him. And we're going after him. Paul says we pray most earnestly. The word that we like to use around here a lot that's kind of synonymous with earnestly is fervently. Right? That we pray fervently. What's that look like? What's that mean? When you pray fervently, it's with desperation. That God, this isn't going to happen if you don't do it, and I need you now. Right? It's desperately getting before the Lord and just pouring out your heart and saying, Lord, you've got to do this. I can't do it. Fervent prayer has desperation. It has perspiration, man. It's hard work. Some of y'all I know have been praying for certain things in your life or in somebody else's life, and you've been praying not for weeks, not for months, not for a year, but for years and years. For that spouse, for that kid, for that health thing, whatever it is. Like, I mean, you have been praying and praying and praying, and you know as well as I do that when you're praying fervently over something night and day, it takes some work. There's some perspiration in that. And praying fervently also means expectation. That I'm desperate for the Lord and I'm working hard at it and I'm expecting that he is going to respond. Because that's who our God is. He answers prayers. Paul says we prayed earnestly night and day. Now, I don't know if he's being literal there or not, but I think the message is clear. We kept praying and praying and praying and all the time and not stopping and not giving up and just keep going night and day because prayer is the most important thing we can do for hope. You struggling with hope? Are you wrestling? Are you under the weight of something? And get on your knees before the Lord and pray. And don't stop praying until he answers. Psalm 34:17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. How many troubles? That's right. The Lord hears and he delivers. Maybe not always the way we want. Maybe not always at the time we want. Right? He gets to figure out the logistics of it all. But he does answer and he does deliver. Prayer is so vital to our relationship with Jesus and sustaining our hope in him. But it's also important for our relationships with each other. Prayer is one of those things that can draw us together and help us continue to hope together as believers in Christ. Every single week, we ask you to pick up that little black binder and fill it out. Pass it down the row. And I know some of you are just rebels. You're like, I ain't filling nothing out. All right, fine, whatever. Some of y'all are just like, we do this every single week. Seriously, like, again, I got to do this. You don't have to fill out like, all the personal stuff at the top. I don't want all your phone number and address every week. But listen, we have a team of people dedicated to pray for those requests every single week. We are serious about this. And when you fill that out, when you put a prayer request on there, man, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are getting prayed for and you're getting prayed with. And it's growing our hope together. And it's important. That's why we do it. Small groups, you're getting together, you're sharing burdens, you're praying together. It's had a great story. Last week I had one of our ladies come up to me after church and she said, Pastor Micah, she's like, when I came here last fall, I was without a job. I had lost my job, and I was looking for a job, and I couldn't find one. I couldn't find one. I've been looking and looking and looking. I got into a small group when they started up this past fall. And I started sharing with my ladies in my small group that I need a job, and we've been praying for me to get a job. I said, this week, I've got two job offers. Right? Right? That's what happens. That's what happens when we pray. God answers prayers. And when we pray together, we get to share the victory of that together. Right? It strengthens our hope together. But we have to be praying. And you can be doing this in your home. Parents, man, every night when we put our kids to bed, we do a Bible story. We have some prayer with them. If you want to know the hopes and desires of your kids, listen to them pray. Just listen to them pray. Just say, what do you want to pray? Don't prompt them. Just let them pray, man. And you'll hear. And then you can know what you need to hope along with them for. What you need to be praying for them. Right? If your marriage is on the rocks right now, if you're going through a hard patch, if there's just a lack of communication, whatever it is, like, pray together. One of the best things you can do to strengthen your marriage is pray with your spouse. And I'll just be honest, we don't do great at that all the time. We kind of come and go, right? Like, so I'm the pastor. I'll just tell you straight up front. You don't have to be perfect at this, okay? There's seasons where it's great. There's seasons where it's not great. But I can tell you this. Anytime we start feeling distant from one another, we start struggling, something starts coming between us, if we get back to praying, things just... because we're renewing our hope together in Jesus. Right? When you pray, it strengthens your hope together. Pray fervently. Hoping together aligns us with God and one another through fervent prayer. It's about pulling us together and putting our hope in Him. Hoping together aligns us with God and one another through fervent prayer. And then Paul gives us one more thing this morning. Look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Last thing this morning, hoping together makes life lighter through desiring God's best. Through desiring God's best, and not just for me, but for us together. Right? Paul says, we pray that He directs our way to you. We need to be praying for that. We need to be asking God to set the path of our life, right? For Him to be the one leading us, directing our steps, directing our way. Like, we want to be following what He has for us. That's God's best for you. Right? It's His way. It says, direct our way. He says, we pray that you increase and abound in love. That's God's best for your spirit, for your heart. Right? That you abound, that you increase in the love of Jesus for everyone around you. That's God's best for your life. That you're increasing in His love. Paul says, and that He would establish your hearts blameless. It's a big word, blameless. It means righteous. Essentially it means perfect. That's God's best for us in our relationship with Him. Because He's a perfect God. You understand that? Yeah, He's our friend. Yeah, He's our Father. Yeah, you know, we have this great loving relationship with Him. He listens to our prayers. All those things are true. But He's also a holy, perfect, sinless God. And He can only have relationships with holy, perfect, sinless people. And the problem is, none of us are that. None of us are that. And God knows that. So He says, you know what? I'm going to help with that. I'm going to make a way for you. So He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and be born a baby in a manger, to grow and live a perfect, sinless life. I can't even imagine what that was, right? An entire life with zero sin. I can't get an entire morning with zero sin. Jesus goes, lives a perfect, sinless life. He goes to the cross, and dies a sinner's death. Not for his sin. He has no sin. He died for our sin. To make us blameless. To take the guilt of our sin upon himself and to give us his righteousness, his perfection. He puts that on us. He clothes us. He makes us blameless, as Paul writes right here. He goes in the grave. He rises 3 days later to show that he was God. That he has the power and authority to offer us eternal life and to make us blameless before the Father. It requires one thing of us, and that's that we put our hope in him. Our hope, our faith, our trust, it has to be in Jesus alone. That's what saves. That's what makes us blameless before the Lord. And if you've never done that before, if you haven't taken that step yet, take that step today. Make this your day where you finally say yes to Jesus and let him come and change your heart and change your life. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't get to you on my own. I need you to make me blameless. I believe in you. Wash me clean. Paul says, we pray that he would establish your hearts and make you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. This is like the best part of the whole section, man. That he's not just making us perfect so that the rest of this life is good, or so that we get, you know, our get out of hell free card or whatever the thing is. Like, it's not just that. It's that we one day get to see Jesus face to face. That he is coming back for us and we're going to see him in all of his glory. And he's going to take us home and we're going to live with him forever in perfection. Right? Paul says, that's what we want for you. Amen? Yeah. That is God's best for your life. Eternity with him. Some people think that there's two options. Either A, I get saved and I go spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, or B, I just die and life ends. Friends, that's not how it works. There's eternity for all of us. The question isn't whether or not you go to eternity. The question is, where do you go to eternity? When you trust in Jesus, you get to go spend eternity with God. When you continue to trust in yourself and hold on to that pride of sin in your life, you're choosing to spend your eternity in hell and suffering and torment, separated from God Almighty. We all have an eternity coming. God's best for you is perfect, sinless, blameless eternity with him in heaven. That's what he wants. That's where he wants you. That's where Paul wants them. He says, I'm praying this for you guys, right? I'm believing this because when we hope together, the load of life grows lighter. Because we're looking beyond this life to a day that is so much bigger and so much greater that even when hard stuff comes, I can keep hoping in Jesus. When we hope together, the load of life grows lighter. Through reciprocal love, through strengthening faith, through vicarious joy, fervent prayer, and desiring God's best for one another. We're all on a journey in this life. Paul calls our life a walk over and over and over again in the scriptures. Have you seen that? He's always talking about our walk, our walk, our walk, because it's a journey, man. We're all on this journey with the Lord, and it's one that's oftentimes hard and trying, and we desperately need hope in the midst of it. And if you've not yet found that hope in Jesus, then I hope you find it today. I hope that you'll trust in him today, that you'll turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and join the family of God that shares this great hope that we have, that one day our King is coming back and we're going to see him and he's going to take us home and it's going to be greater than anything we can even possibly imagine for all eternity. Paradise. For those of us who already have Jesus, let's continue to hope in him because of that day. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are here today for you. Lord, we come to this place not for us every Sunday. We come here for you, to worship you, to experience you, to see you, Lord, to glorify in your name, O Lord. And Father, we thank you for giving us this hope that we have in Jesus, this hope of the gospel, Lord, that saves us and changes us and takes us beyond ourselves, takes us beyond this life. Thank you for giving each of us, Lord, one another, to share our hope, to share our faith, to strengthen one another as we wait for the return of our great Savior. Lord, help us to continually keep our eyes on eternity, to keep our hopes strong with the promise that final victory is coming. And it's all in you. Father, we want to follow you all the days of our life. We want to follow you in every area, in every way, so that we can experience the fullness of your hope and joy. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Lead us to that hope. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.